Well, this cornerstone at my feet has two significant dates etched into it. If you're not familiar with what a cornerstone is, historically, these were the first stone set in a masonry project. And the degree to which the cornerstone was set securely, the building would stand securely. This is more of a ceremonial cornerstone. That's why it's standing here and not in the building from which it was taken. The two dates on this cornerstone are significant to us as a church family. In 1913, we were founded as a church family. It's when we were planted and established as a church. 2 years later, in 1915, the church family erected our first building just off of Lee Highway, an old Lee Highway, right around the corner. The members pitched together after each of them had worked all day. They came together in the evenings and they built that building. And then 10 years later, they did a massive reconstruction, and that building still stands over off Lee Highway. And that was in the year 1925. Now, this cornerstone is from that 1925 reconstruction project. Since 1954, our church family purchased this property and began to worship and serve the Lord here. This cornerstone was removed from that building and placed originally in the building and then off in the garden just outside of this main entrance. Now, why did Brian McDonald and I dig up this cornerstone, power wash it, and put it right here? It's a fine question. For the last century and 7 years, God has sustained this church through many significant and challenging moments. Sometimes those moments were external to us. We just happened to be living through them. And sometimes they were because of our own sin. But in each of those moments, God demonstrated his commitment to his wise and good purposes. He demonstrated his commitment and faithfulness to his people. And he demonstrated his commitment to work through the church. Well, church family, we are living through another one of those significant moments. 2020 has been a slog, hasn't it? But God's purposes have not failed, not one bit. God's purposes have not slacked. He has not stumbled. He is still completing his purposes for his church in his world. Now, fellow pastor and fellow Dutchman Kevin DeYoung down in Raleigh, North Carolina, this week said that the pandemic is not the story of 2020. The pandemic is not the story of 2020. I would add that the election is not the story of 2020. The racial tensions are not the story of 2020. And the potential to confirm a new Supreme Court justice is not the story of 2020. The story of 2020 is God's redemptive work in his world. God's redemptive work to gather his people from every tribe and tongue and nation, to call us, adult and child, out of darkness into the marvelous light of his Son. That's the story of 2020. And God is using churches like Cherrydale to that end. And it's my hope that this cornerstone reminds us that we are not just in 2020. We are in a broader story that God is writing in and through us as a people. But this is really larger than Cherrydale. This story goes back 2,000 years. This has been God's purpose for the church ever since that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. John, a fisherman turned apostle, writes this Gospel of John in the late first century. And his purpose is to reveal Jesus to us. And so in John chapter 20, starting in verse 30, we read this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John writes his gospel intentionally so that we might believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that by believing we may find life in his name. John has a mainly Jewish audience in mind, or at least an audience with some grasp in Judaism. But God is also penning this for us. This is intended for us, his people, now. You see, John wants to convince us who Jesus is. He wants us to see Jesus. But not just to see Jesus, not to just observe him, but to behold him, to savor him, to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. John wants to plunge us into the mystery of God sending his Son to rescue his people from their sins and to persuade us to find life in his name. See, our circumstances growl and they shout for our attention. But our circumstances can't upset God's purposes that we would find life in his name. See, we tend to find life in creation. We tend to find life somewhere in creation. We look to something or someone for hope and security, for comfort and significance, for acceptance and power. But John's gospel will call us out of that. It will call us to seek to be satisfied in Christ alone, not to worship the creation, but the creator of all things. Now, John's an amazing character. Jesus referred to John and his brother James as sons of thunder. They were passionate brothers. John is present at key events, many key events in the life of Jesus, along with Peter and James. John is courageously, if quietly, at Jesus' side when he dies. John is so beloved by Jesus that he's given responsibility to care for Jesus' mother, Mary. And though John is not as outspoken of a leader as Peter, he's a towering figure in the early church. Church history tells us that John led the church in the city of Ephesus, the church that Paul had planted. We also learn from church history that John outlived the rest of the apostles, dying in captivity on the island of Patmos. Now this week, we crack open the Gospel of John and we look at the prologue, verses 1 through 18. Someone called this the prelude to an epic symphony. And in this prologue, all the major themes will be played in the Gospel of John. We'll begin to open up what is it that John is seeking to communicate to us. Now this morning in the prologue, we'll see three things about the Word. And each of these things will beckon us to respond in faith to Christ. The main idea this morning is that we would find life in his name. Well, the first thing we learn about the Word in verses 1 through 3 is that the Word is God. Acknowledge him. The Word is God. Acknowledge him. John begins his gospel uniquely. While the other three gospels begin as an historic account, John begins poetically. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, the Word, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John holds up this person he refers to as the Word. In verse 17, we learn that this Word is Jesus Christ. But why this vocabulary choice? Why does John use the Word? Well, the Hebrew here is dabar, and this word is connected with the following: creation, revelation, and deliverance. Creation, revelation, and deliverance. That's what God's Word does in the Old Testament. It creates, it reveals, and it delivers. And by identifying Jesus as the Word, John reveals his divine nature. Jesus is sovereign over creation. Jesus serves as the ultimate revelation and deliverance of God. That's what we find in these first three verses. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, Jesus existed before creation. Jesus was there before creation was created, existing happily in fellowship with God the Father and Spirit. And in Jesus was the power to create, to reveal God, and to deliver God's people. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Word. But John continues by unfurling the most perplexing aspect, I think, of who God is, and that is God as three persons and one God, the Trinity. Jesus, notice, is with God, meaning he's distinct from God the Father. He's with him, but Jesus is also God. He's not the Father, but he is God. But John doesn't stop there. As God, the Word takes responsibility for creation. Everything that exists came through Jesus, the Word. Nothing that exists, nothing came into existence apart from Him, Jesus. Now, John's opening volley in his gospel doesn't pull any punches. The Word is God. We get there in the very first verses. And to find life in His name, we must acknowledge Him as God. So have you acknowledged that Jesus is God? He's not a moral teacher. He's not a nice guy. He's not an example. Jesus is fully the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life that will eternally satisfy. He's the living water that will forever quench our thirst. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the door through which we must go to be saved. He's the good shepherd who lays His life down for the sheep. He is one with the Father. Jesus is the Creator. The Word is Jesus, and Jesus is God. Acknowledge Him. What are you tempted to find life in? What do you live for? Acceptance, respect, comfort, power, adventure, ease. You see, we live our lives trying to attain these things in creation. But creation is a cheap substitute for the Creator. Creation won't satisfy. It won't last. We can't find life outside of God. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. Security, healing, hope, purpose, eternal joy are only found in Christ. New life, lasting life, eternal life is only found in Jesus alone. Now, to the prophet Jeremiah, God says this in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils, God says. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first evil. I offered them an eternal quenching of their thirst. I'm a fountain of fresh, living, cold water, and they've forsaken me. And the second evil, they've hewed or dug out cisterns or holes in the ground for themselves. But they're broken cisterns, and so when these holes collect the rainwater, they're broken, and so they're mixed with sand, and they become tepid, and they can't hold any water. So you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and then you've made for yourselves broken cisterns from which to drink. So the call to us is to put down the dirty, lukewarm water and to drink deeply from the fountain of living water. The Word is God. Acknowledge Him. Find life in Him. Drink fully in Him. But the second thing we find in this prologue is that the Word is the light of the world. The Word is God. The Word is also the light of the world. Receive Him. Verses 4 through 13. In Him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the Word, Jesus is life. He's the source of life. Physical life in that He is our Creator, but also spiritual life. The Word is the light of the world. And as the light of the world, Jesus will carry with Him spiritual, lasting, eternal life. Jesus accomplishes two things as the Word of God, as the light of the world. He exposes darkness and He announces hope. As the light of the world, Jesus exposes darkness and announces hope. Kids, if you're sleeping in the middle of the night or in the morning and the lights come on, what do your eyes do? They move away from the light. They shrink back. The light is too dark because you've been sleeping in the darkness. You've been living in the darkness. And that's what Jesus does as the light of the world. He exposes those of us, all of us, who have been living in darkness. But He doesn't just expose us. He also ushers us with hope out of darkness into light. So John the author, John the apostle, writes about another John, Jesus' cousin, the baptizer. Look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him, through the light, through the Word, Jesus. Verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Jesus' cousin is a forerunner of Jesus, the light of the world, and he comes to testify about the person of Jesus and what he would do. He testifies so that all may believe and find life in his name. But unfortunately, the Apostle John tells us that not everyone would believe. Some would receive the light, but others, many others, would reject the light. Verse 9, there was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens or shines on every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the light shines in the darkness. Some would receive the light, would welcome the identity and the purpose of Jesus, but many would reject the light. Even his own people, Israel, would reject him as a people. They did not receive him, and therefore they did not find life in his name. But each one who receives him, he gave the right to become a child of God. You see, the path out of darkness is Jesus. Jesus is the path to hope. Jesus, to receive Christ, is to believe he is who he says he is. To be saved is not to be born physically. It's not to be born of blood. To be saved is also not an act of the human will. It's a matter of God's will. We become children because God wills it. And therefore, we respond in faith and we follow him. We set out to follow him. And don't miss this. When we trust Christ, we become his children. We don't become his acquaintances. We don't become an acquitted wrongdoer. We become his children. We are ushered into a family. We are brought into some of the most intimate of relationships. God becomes our Father. Like a light shining a path out of a dark place, Jesus, the light of the world, ushers us back to God. Receive him. You may have been around church an awful lot in your life. You may have come to this place every Sunday, but have you received Christ? It's not enough to be around God's people. It's not enough to sing songs. We must receive the Savior. We must receive the light of the world. But we see a third thing about the Word. The Word became flesh. Behold him. Verses 14 to 18. John has established that the Word is God. He's established that the Word is the light of the world. Here, John explains how Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, would accomplish the mission of being the light of the world. How would Jesus accomplish our adoption? How would he save us? How would he be the light of the world? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh. He came to earth as a human. The Creator became like his creation. The one in whose image humans were made became like the image bearers. It's amazing what Jesus did. The Word dwelled among us. He lived and played and worked and wept and hurt and made friends and obeyed parents, and he learned. But it's not just that Jesus was living among us. It's not just that he came to live among us. It's that he revealed the Father while he was among us. That's what his dwelling was intended to accomplish. Jesus revealed God to us. He showed us God's glory. He showed us what God was like. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, was testifying about this, claiming that the Word existed before John, even though John was older. Verse 15, John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John is professing that Jesus existed before him, and he could reveal the Father to us. And to be sure, God's word was active before Jesus came in the flesh in Bethlehem. God's word was actively creating and revealing and delivering. God's word was moving. But in verse 16, we read this: "For of Jesus' fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." This is a confusing verse. Verse 17 helps us understand it. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Now, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus, by coming in the flesh, explains God to us. He shows us what God is like. It's not that we had no idea what God was like, for God spoke through Moses, through the law. He began to show us his mercy and his grace and also his justice and his wrath. We begin to see that in the law. We begin to see who God is and what he's like. But there's a fuller explanation. There's a more perfect revelation, and that is in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see the fullness of God's character and his power on display. The Word became flesh, so behold him. To behold is not merely to see. We probably see a million things in the course of a day. We see carpet, we see paint, we see grass, we see trees, we see people, we see animals, we see all sorts of things. But to see is different than to behold. Kids, if you're longing for a particular birthday present, when you open that box and pull out that thing, you behold it. This is what you've been waiting for. On his wedding day, the groom beholds his bride as she begins to come down the aisle. To behold is to drink deeply of something. It's to savor something. It's to be satisfied in something. And that's what we want to do with the Word who became flesh. Don't let yourself grow familiar with the majesty of God coming in the flesh in order to reconcile rebellious sinners to himself. Don't just see Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Behold him. Allow your mind and heart to plumb the depths. Philippians chapter 2. "Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held onto, but he emptied himself." How? "By taking on the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men." He took on flesh. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore," because of his obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, "therefore, because of his death, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name in creation, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Every knee, angelic and human, shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It was in his death that we see him exalted, because it's through his death that he's able to reconcile his people to the Father. The Word became flesh. Behold him. Find life in him. Now, cornerstones were about stability and strength. That's the purpose of a cornerstone. Cornerstones were critical to a secure building. When the cornerstone was set securely, the structure that was built on top of it would stand. This cornerstone at my feet is a visual representation of God's faithfulness over the last century to our church family. No matter the circumstances, God has been faithful to us. We're still here. This cornerstone testifies to the fact that God has been faithful. We're still here worshiping Him and serving Him together. But God is weaving a far grander and sweeping an epic tale that's been going on for 2,000 years and will continue until He returns. Circumstances or not, difficulty or not, hardship or not, God is doing something. He wants people to find life in His name and to be built on a far greater cornerstone. In Ephesians 2, we looked at this last week. Paul says in verse 19, "You're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens and saints. You're members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets," right? God revealed Himself to us. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. That's what we're built upon. In whom, Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We as a people, for the last 2,000 years, have been built on Jesus as our cornerstone, and He is an eternal cornerstone. So, church family, it's not as if God's purposes have failed. It's not as if God has stumbled to execute His purposes. He is on the move. His fingerprints are everywhere around us. God is writing a story in our life together. So let's commit to behold Christ, to savor Him, to enjoy Him, to be satisfied in Him alone, to find life in His name alone. And let's commit to invite our neighbors to join us, to say no to finding life in creation and to find it in our Creator alone, the Word who became flesh, the light of the world, Jesus. My prayer is that by the time we finish this gospel, we will be a very different church because we will be beholding Christ, our cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would strengthen us as Your people to find life in Your name alone. Jesus, would You be lifted up as we behold You? Spirit, would You help us as we sing together now? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.